thank you firstly to the worship team. Really appreciated and enjoyed the worship. You know, one of the important things about coming together as the Christian body is to worship together. And you did that so well for us today, and so I want to thank you for that. And just thank you for the opportunity to be with you and to share with you this morning. It's really great. It's always good to be able to stand before the people of God, open the Word, and share something about the good news of the gospel. Thanks also to Sean and Ruth for inviting me to speak today. It's always a bit of a risk, but you get an old fella like me back up preaching again, you don't know what you'll get. So it is a risk. But it's also good to be able to see Ruth and Sean playing their part. You know, I think it's great when, as a father, you can see that your kids actually do better than you do. And so that's really good. And through Sean and Ruth, I would also want to say thank you and honour the senior pastors, Alan and Eleanor, for allowing, as I said, an old preacher to speak once more. I have been preaching the word, I guess, as Ruth has said, for something like, I think it's 45 years now that I've had this privilege, and I still enjoy so much being able to open the Bible and declare so much of the good news and the truth of the kingdom of God. And there is so much there to share as well, so that even after 45 years, I still have not had enough time. The place of women in the church has quite rightly received a great deal of attention in worldwide Christianity over recent years. As Ruth has just said to you, I've just completed my 9-year term as the New Zealand representative on the main governing body of the World Council of Churches. And of course, in that capacity, it was a great privilege and a great honour to meet so many Christians from so many countries of all shades and colours and beliefs and differences. The worldwide community of Christians, we are such a varied group, but we are held together by Jesus Christ. We are held together by the good news of the gospel. We are held together by the passion that we have, even though we may disagree or think differently on different aspects. It has been just such a great honor. But I am aware that in that context, the place of women in the church and the place of women in leadership in the church is not clear-cut. It is far from clear-cut. Different Jesus followers hold sincerely different beliefs about the place of women in the church. So I want to examine today with you today, just to be able to go through the Gospels and particularly look at a few aspects of Jesus' attitude towards women. And I want to do this for two reasons. One reason is actually very personal, and I'll share that personal reason with you in a moment. The other reason, and Ruth has already hinted at this, is that I have a real concern for what I believe is one of the major societal problems in New Zealand today. So number one, my personal reason. My personal reason is that today it's been my great joy to dedicate my youngest, and I am assuming my last, grandchild, Sophia, to the Lord. Sophia happens to be female. So the question I would ask as we stand here and as we come together as a church community today, what is the place of Sophia? Where does she fit in the church? Where does Sophia fit in the kingdom of God from God's perspective? You see, the question I would ask today is, will her opportunity, the opportunity of Sophia, be the same as Winston and Caden in the church and in the kingdom of God when they become adults? Or will her place and opportunity be different simply because she was born female and they were born male? Now, my second reason that I want to talk about the place of women in our society today is because of men's violence towards women and girls. Is that photo could go up now, please? Yeah. As you can see, I've been a White Ribbon ambassador in New Zealand now for, a number of years. White Ribbon, for those that maybe don't know what White Ribbon is, it's an organization that is trying to help men respect, honor, appreciate, value women and not be abusive towards them, and to stop family violence, family harm. And I won't go into all the statistics this morning, but as a White Ribbon ambassador, let me just give you an outline of part of the problem in New Zealand. So if we could move to that next slide, please. And I've just put up here, I haven't got the 2021 figures, but just to show you the growing amount of abuse of domestic violence or family harm in New Zealand. And at the end there in brackets, you can see the number of incidents that are reported to New Zealand police increasing every year, the number of incidents increases. Now, if you divide 171,000, you'll find that works out to be police are attending a domestic violence incident about once every 3 minutes, 24 hours of the day, every day of the year. It is a major societal problem in New Zealand. And as I say, the police report that New Zealand is ranked as the worst developed country in the OECD for family violence. And the next slide will just show you some of the graphs. And there you can see a number of the countries and where New Zealand fits in the society. A church, I think it is so important that we as a church begin to think about some of these societal issues and what we may be able to do about them. And the next slide will just show you one or two, and I've just picked out a few of the statistics. You see, one of the things, when I said there was 171,000, police attended 171,000 incidents in 2020, they don't know how many are not reported. And that's the problem, that the police do not know, but they assume or estimate that only 33% of domestic incidents are reported. In other words, 77% are not. And you can read through some of those things. Family violence events have increased 60% over the past 5 years and are predicted to increase a further 35% by 2025. And, the effect that this is having on the children. So I have a real concern about how the problem this is in society. Now, I think we could turn that off now. I want to be very clear because, as soon as I maybe put some of those statistics up, some of us men may begin to feel a bit guilty, that there's something wrong with us. Well, I want to assure you that not all men are violent. Not all men are abusive. Many men do respect and honour and treat women very, very well. And I would also want to say that not all family harm and not all domestic violence is caused by men. Women also cause domestic violence and family harm, and you will read about that in the paper. But the truth is that probably something like 80 to 90% of domestic harm or family violence is caused by men. My brothers and sisters, I do not want any of my three granddaughters to be abused. I do not want any of my three granddaughters to be hit by a man. And I will do my utmost to make that not happen. I don't want any of my 8 grandsons ever to hit a woman. I do not want any of my 8 grandsons ever to be disrespectful towards women in any way at all. Verbally, emotionally, physically, sexually. I want my grandsons to honor women. I want my grandsons to respect women and treat them as equals. And what I want for my grandsons, I want for all men in this country and all women. Now, the question is, what's the solution? If that's the problem, what's the solution? What's the answer? Well, I've been a pastor for all these years, and I can think of no greater foundation stone to lay. I can think of no better example to look at than Jesus Christ. The greatest answer, and so for years now I've been going around a number of churches where I get invited to speak on this topic and to try to show Christian men how Jesus treated women and invite them to do likewise. So I would like to do something about that with you today too. But let me just now go back and begin to unpackage. A couple of months ago, Judy and I were over in the UK looking after our three UK grandchildren through their long summer school holiday. It was absolute pleasure and joy. One day, Judy and I were out walking with our three little grands, and we were just talking, and we asked them the question, "Oh, what are you going to be when you grow up?" And of course, they all said the same sort of things that all kids say these days. And I just said to them, do you think any of you might become a pastor like your granddad? And little Lily, who's my 10-year-old granddaughter, said something to these words that, "Oh, even if I wanted to, I couldn't because I'm a girl." I dropped my head. I didn't say anything. But my heart sank. You see, my UK family attend a church that does not allow women to preach or teach. Now, it's a good church. It's a lovely church. I love going to it. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, they are great people. They are always. But that attitude is already impacting and influencing how my granddaughter views herself, how she sees her place in the church and in the kingdom of God. It's affecting her identity in Christ. Today, as we dedicate my youngest granddaughter, Sophia, I'm assuming that this church thinks differently about women in ministry, as one of your senior pastors happens to be female, and I understand that Ruth also teaches here as well. But in reflecting on Jesus' attitudes towards women, I'm not doing this with the thought that one day Sophia may become a pastor, for the truth is she will serve God wherever she is, wherever she employ, in whichever field of employ she is. But I just want to do this out of deep concern for gospel truth. Now, my experience as a pastor over many years, both nationally and internationally, is that the church does not treat women equally with men in all cases. You know, recently I was speaking with a senior church leader in Auckland who belongs to a different denomination I've never been a part of, but as she knew about some of my work in White Ribbon and that I do talk on this topic from time to time, she said to me, "You know, as a woman minister, I still feel second class at times. I've learned to deal with it so that it doesn't bother me too much. But there is an unspoken attitude and belief that does impact my ministry. You see, an unspoken rule in some church contexts or a declared value, as in my UK family's church, is the belief that men have more authority or men are superior to women. And I believe that an unspoken attitude like that, that men have a right to do things that women don't, is also one of the causes of family violence in society. Some men think they have the right to hit or abuse women. I've reflected on these unspoken rules or attitudes towards women work in church life, and I know this example is probably a little bit older these days, but I can well recall when women first started coming into leadership in the church. And a woman minister said to me, Ray, you probably don't understand because you're male, but let me tell you what it's like. If a pastor is single and they hold a church meeting at their house, the people will bring the food, make the cup of tea, tidy up, and go home. If the pastor happens to be a woman, she has to chair the meeting, prepare the food, make the cup of tea, and tidy up when everybody else goes. Now, I think that's changing. But there is, and it's a generalization, but there is some truth in it. And I think the attitude's changing fast. You know, I look at my sons and my sons-in-law, and I can't help but admire and appreciate the way they treat their wives, and when it comes to cooking and domestic duties, and they far surpass me. I take my hats off to the next generation of men in our family. They are far superior to me. And they are mentoring their sons in a good way, and I'm proud about that. But I would encourage you to think about any unspoken rules or unspoken values that may be operating in your family context, your community, your workplace, towards equality, or your church. You know, in the workplace, it is still a discussion, and I know it is changing, but the whole thing of pay equity between men and women is an issue that women in many places still get paid less than men. We need to deal with those. But as I said, I want to move on now and just speak about Jesus and just run through a few things, because I think we've got a wonderful example of how men should respectfully relate to women. Today I've only got time to give a general overview, but I would certainly encourage you to look at many of the specific stories in your own time, particularly the part played by Mary, Jesus' mum, in his early life, and also her life in the early church after the resurrection, particularly when she was living in Ephesus. Many other stories, the Syrophoenician woman, the woman who was not for stoning in John 7, the woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee, story after story. There are good examples, but I'll just pick out one or two. But remember also that as we talk about Jesus, we got to remember the context in which he was, because the context in which he was is different than today. He was in a society in which there was not equality between men and women. He lived in a society that understood men were superior to women in every respect, had far more basic rights. Jesus was counter-cultural in how he taught and acted. He introduced a radical new departure in that time in relation to the equality between men and women. For example, it was unique, but he had women in his disciple band who traveled with them. In Luke chapter 8, you can see it up on the screen there, I put that Jesus went through the cities and villages preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and notice, and also some women who provided for them out of their means. They traveled together. They worked together. They ministered together. That was unheard of in the Middle Eastern time of Jesus. In Matthew 12, we are told that Mary and Jesus' family arrive and want to speak with Jesus. And Jesus says, "Who is my mother?" In reply, Jesus said to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." Now, in Middle Eastern culture, a speaker who gestures towards a crowd of men can say, "Here are my brothers and uncles and cousins." He cannot say, "Here are my brother and sister and mother," unless there are women in the group he is gesturing towards. The scripture specifically says he was gesturing toward his disciples. There must have been women in his disciple band at that time that he considered equal to the men present. Now, the other astounding thing is that the fact that the gospel writers even record this, these stories for us, knowing the culture and the climate they lived in, is amazing. They wanted their readers to understand just how Jesus treated and honored women. Let me give you another example. In Luke chapter 10, 38, Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha. And it says there that Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the feet listening to what he said. Again, what is often overlooked in this passage is the little phrase I've put in yellow, which is to sit at the feet of. To sit at the feet of is not a literal meaning. That is a very specific meaning. To sit at the feet of somebody is to be a disciple of somebody. Paul, in Acts 22:3, speaks of himself as a disciple of Gamaliel, and he used the traditional expression of that time, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was being trained by Rabbi Gamaliel to be a disciple. Jesus was treating Mary as an equal with men. Mary thus became a disciple of Rabbi Jesus, and he expected her to understand theology and be able to teach others. That story is often misunderstood as a difference of attitude between two sisters over housework and cooking. It's far more than that. Martha was not asking Jesus to send Mary to peel the potatoes. Luke says that Martha was distracted. It does not say that Martha was burdened with the work that she had to do. She was distracted. Martha's concern was a Middle Eastern concept that it was wrong for Mary to be sitting among men as a disciple. What would have been going through Martha's mind was something like, "This is disgraceful. What will happen to us? My sister has joined a band of men. What will the neighbors say? What will the family think? After this, who will marry her? This is too much." And if you look very carefully how Jesus replies to Martha, he doesn't reply to her words. He replies to the meaning behind the words. And he says to her, "Mary, I understand, Martha, I understand you are troubled about many things, and I understand the entire list. What's missing is not one more plate of food, but rather that you understand I am providing the meal that you both need. Women have every right to their theological studies and place among my disciples. Your sister has chosen the right path of discipleship, and I'm not going to let you take it from her. A good disciple, male or female, is more important than a good meal." So Jesus is defending Mary's right to become his disciple and continue her theological studies. The traditional cultural separation between men and women no longer applies. Let me look just quickly at another example, and it's one you may well think of too, is in John 3 and 4. In John 3 and 4, there's a contrast. Often when preachers preach, they preach either on John 3 or John 4, but there's actually good merit in looking at the two side by side and putting them together, because, and I'll come to this in a moment, the gospel does this all the time. In John 3, Jesus meets a highly moral leader in the civic and religious establishment. You know him as Nicodemus. He is the man who has to be, he's told he's got to be born again. In the following chapter, he meets a woman who's the exact opposite. She's in deep pain from, we don't know what, but it may be rejection, it may be grief. She certainly would have been an outcast, a nobody in society. You know her as the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Two extremes of that culture, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, and how Jesus treats these two people. And I assume you know that story of the Samaritan woman quite well. The disciples and Jesus are passing through Samaria. They come to Sychar, and It's hot, it's the middle of the day, Jesus is thirsty, the disciples go off to town to buy some food, Jesus sits by the well, but he's got nothing to get the water out of, and a woman comes to get some water from the well at midday, and Jesus enters into discussion with her by asking for a drink. But very soon the discussion became theological. It started discussing worship. It started discussing salvation. Now, I'm not going to go into the story, but just the reaction. The woman and the disciples, when they return, are amazed that Jesus is speaking to a woman on her own. It was a radical move that Jesus initiated conversation with this woman. It might not seem unusual to us, but you look at her shock. She was astounded that a Jewish man would speak to her. It was wrong in every respect in that culture of that time. For example, Jews and Samaritans had been enemies for centuries. That's one reason it's unusual. But even more was it was scandalous for a Jewish man to speak to any strange woman in public, but Jesus did. In reaching out to that Samaritan woman, Jesus crossed every cultural barrier you can think of to relate to her. A racial barrier, a gender barrier, a moral barrier, a cultural barrier, the whole lot. Jesus broke every convention of that time to treat this woman as a person worthy of respect and honor, no matter what she was or what she had done. She was amazed. The disciples were amazed. We should be amazed too. There's much more I could unpackage, but let me move on. Because I want to now just look at his teaching, the content and style of his teaching. I don't know if you realize, but in Luke's gospel alone, there are 27 incidents where Jesus, when telling stories, puts together a male and a female as heroes of the story. Again, realize no rabbi ever did that. A woman was never a hero of a story or a center of a story. Men were always. For example, let me just throw up a few. In Luke 4, when he goes to his hometown, he tells two stories, one about a woman of Zarephath and the other about Naaman the Syrian. Male, female, both heroes of the faith. Luke 5, Jesus tells two parables, one about mending a garment, woman's work, and making of wine, men's work. He puts them side by side, showing his understanding of the equality of people. And teaching about his deep concern for repentant sinners, he uses a woman in the house of Simon as the center of the story, and in Luke 18, the story of the Pharisee and the male publican. In his teaching about the assurance of prayer being answered, he talks about a friend coming to a house at midnight and a woman dealing with an indifferent judge. The first story of a man, the second focuses on a woman. The parable of the mustard seed, men do the farming, is linked to the story of a woman kneading leaven into bread dough. And debating the Pharisees of Luke 20, Jesus affirms the equality of men and women in the resurrection. A poor woman in Luke 21 is praised over rich givers who are assumed to be men by offering her two small copper coins. Time and time again, clearly in the teachings of Jesus, he carefully crafted to make men and women equal at the deepest level. I could go on, but just let me finish with the parables in Luke 15, the lost sheep and the lost coin, and the lost son, if you want to add that on as well. The first two stories, one is a man losing his precious sheep, and the other is of a woman losing her valuable coin. Again, male, female, Jesus was putting the heroes into the, making them both heroes. What many people fail to notice in these two stories is very, very subtle, because Jesus actually honors the woman more than the man. You see, what happened is she calls in her friends and neighbors for a party and confesses that she lost the coin. She takes responsibility. She says, "I have found the coin that I lost." She accepted responsibility for the lost coin. The man who lost the sheep didn't. He simply says, I found the sheep that was lost. I won't comment, women, on whether men are like that today or not. Now, it's interesting that rabbis after Jesus' time, used his stories. They repeated his stories. For example, Rabbi Phinehas was one who did that a lot. But you know what Rabbi Phinehas did? He changed the hero in all cases from being a woman to a man, to be culturally sensitive. He took Jesus' stories and he took the woman out of the center and put in a man. Jesus was radical in his day. It's my prayer that both Sophia and my Lily in the UK will find as adult women that they have the same equality in the church as Caden and Winston as adults. And as we all grasp the significance of Jesus' teaching and life, I pray that the day will come when there will be no domestic violence in New Zealand. I pray for the day when men will treat women with respect. So thank you. Thank you for being willing to play your part in helping men to show respect towards women and encouraging them to play their full part in the advancement of the kingdom of God. Thank you, men, that you will stand up, speak out, and act to prevent violence, men's violence towards women. There's no place in a society for that. And thank you for thinking about Jesus' attitude towards women and how he demonstrated equality of men and women in his kingdom. And may it be the same in our families, our churches, our workplace, and our communities. Father, we thank you for the amazing depth, insight that there is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that the gospel, even though it is old, still speaks and is relevant to our society today. It has so much to teach us, help us, encourage us with. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today to share together around some of the teachings and life and example of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for all men who know how to honor, respect, value, and appreciate women. Today, Lord, I also pray for women who have been abused, who have been hurt, and that, Lord, you would bring healing power toward them. So, Lord, as we go now into this new week, we pray that empowered by your grace, filled with your gospel, we too may shine as lights and be wonderful witnesses to Jesus wherever we are in our community. So bless us. Fill us with your spirit afresh to overflowing that we may shine as lights in this community. Amen.